Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your peace. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Lord, right now I pray that you would have your way. That you would immerse us, oh God, in your word this morning. That you would bathe us in your word, O God, that we would be cleansed in the depth of our soul. Lord, that you would baptize us in the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. In the perfected knowledge of knowing you. We bless you this morning, oh God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been in the tabernacle for how many weeks now? And I've been blessed by everything God has revealed about the teaching of the tabernacle from the very beginning of it to everything I've read about it, but this thing about the labor is just mind-boggling. I think I could spend a lifetime just learning about the labor, and the crazy thing is that as far as in terms of the labor in the tabernacle, it's probably the least spoken part of the tabernacle is the labor. I mean, nobody knows what it looked like, nobody knows what size, and nobody really knows that much about it. Yet the more I study, the more I realize that it is the place of salvation. The altar of sacrifice, not to make light of it, but it's our ticket in. It's the way into the presence of God. It's the only way that we can enter into where He dwells, is by that sacrifice. But salvation, the more I study, the more I'm finding out it's at the labor. And the more I look at it, last week we were looking at, there's, you know, three parts of it. When they put up the tabernacle, God tells Moses, bring Aaron to the labor, bring him to the door of the tabernacle and wash him. I believe Aaron had to remove all of his garments. And Moses washed him from head to toe. And then he's clothed in the priestly garments, and then he's anointed with oil. He was consecrated in that place. He was set apart in that place. Last week we looked at the stripping away. The first thing that he had to do is the hardest thing that we struggle with. And it's the removing of the old. It's taking off the old man. It's brutal. Because it leaves us naked and vulnerable. Hebrews 4 has just been resounding in my mind this morning. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything that Sherry shared this morning that the Lord had put on her heart, she starts and it's like, that's the sermon for today. There's the confirmation I asked God for this morning. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Meaning when Adam sinned in the garden, his self-consciousness or his soul consumed his spirit man, which is the place where he was conscious of God. And the word of God, when we hear the word of God, it's piercing even to the dividing of sunder and soul, of soul and spirit, meaning the word of God is spoken and it divides soul and spirit. where his soul completely consumed his spirit man being dead after because of sin, his soul completely consumed it. Ephesians 2 talks about when we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, and in the Greek you start looking at it and it's talking about being within this sphere, like this place of death in our trespasses and sins. But when I was yet dead in my trespasses and sins, he quickened me with Christ, or he made me alive in Christ. Meaning the Word of God, Jesus Christ, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. But the Word of God penetrated me and separated my soul and spirit, and my spirit man caught a breath of life. And all of a sudden, because of the Word that is spoken to me, I become conscious of who God is that quick. It's the gospel message. When you share the gospel, when you speak the Word of God into somebody's life, you're bringing them to a place where suddenly there's a consciousness of who God is, and they're faced with a choice. Am I going to go back into my selfishness, or am I going to recognize who He is? It's powerful. We have the words of life. We can speak them. We can speak them to one another. When we're caught up in death and being selfish and all that, speak the Word of God into somebody's life. We have a 3-year-old in the house that's learning real quick how to be selfish. The whole world revolves around her and her little life right now, and she's got the mouth to prove it. It's crazy. I'm all of a sudden, she's 3. Terrible 2s ain't got nothing on 3. Anybody that's ever raised kids, come on, agree with me. 2 years old has got nothing on 3-year-olds. 3-year-olds, it's like all of a sudden they've got the thoughts and the guts to speak it. And it's like, where did that come from? My wife has just been like pulling her hair out. What am I going to do? And you can feel it. I'm like, I go the other direction. I can feel the 3-year-old and my wife are like, gee, right now. And the woo, get me out of the middle of that. I want nothing to do with it. And she's praying about the other day, and God says, introduce her to me. Well, duh. Is that about how you felt? Pretty much. Yeah. Yeah. She does that quite often. But the Word of God. Turn with me to Titus, chapter 3, or actually chapter 2 we're going to start in.
Mm-hmm. It's like water. It fills the void. It goes in where it's needed, and it deals with us where we are, and that's mm-hmm. the way God is.
Yep. And the biggest mistake that we made is we start judging one another's affliction. We start judging how God's working in one another's life rather than just focusing on ours. Big trouble. And last week that we talked about, I'll kind of review here a little bit. When Aaron is brought to that laver, he's got to be stripped. In order to be washed, I mean, who takes a shower fully clothed? Not many. Not if you want to be clean, right? You got to take off the old. Aaron's led up there. And imagine having, he's there in front of everybody. It says in front of the congregation, he's got to be stripped and washed. He's got to be stripped. And it is the hardest thing for us to do. Because for me to just not settle my countenance. We talked about that last week. It says in Genesis 3, at the end of Genesis 2, it says that they were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. And that word ashamed, best defined in the Hebrew, is to look at another scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 8 is when the Syrian king, the king of Syria, is sick, and he sends his helper to go to Elisha. He says, go ask the man of God if I'm going to recover from this illness. And his servant goes to Elisha and he says, I serve the king of Syria, and he's sick right now and wants to know, is he going to recover from this illness? And Elisha says, tell your king that he's going to recover from the sickness, but surely he's going to die. And it says, very next verse, it says, and he settled his countenance until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Meaning the servant, when he heard it, tell your king that he's going to recover, but surely he will die. The story goes on. The servant is the one that killed the king. He recovered from the illness, but his servant's the one that killed him, looking for the throne. But when he heard the man of God speak it, he settled his countenance, meaning he hid his feelings. Whether they were thoughts of joy, whether they were anger, what do you mean he's going to recover? I'll kill him. Whatever it was, whatever went through his mind, if it was that important, it would already be recorded. God would have shared what went through his mind. But he settled his countenance until he was ashamed, meaning he hid his feelings. He settled his feelings until he was hidden, and nobody could tell how he was really feeling about it. And when he did, the man of God knew it, and he wept. That's when he wept. But this isn't talking about physical naked. This isn't talking about being physically vulnerable. This is talking about the vulnerability of my soul. Do I feel comfortable enough with my brothers and sisters in the Lord that I would just share my feelings, nothing hidden? I mean, my goodness, I even said hell in here last week. Boy, I wrestled with that one that afternoon. I was like, God, did I really say that? The Lord showed me, we keep settling our countenance. We keep hiding our feelings from God. And what He's doing is crying out for us, come on! The way's been made! Come and share your heart! Come get it off your chest! And when you're done, He has something to say. Now, I'm not saying you can talk to God any old way you want. I'm saying when you are distraught, when you are stirred up inside, yes, you can go. But if you're just going to do your old prayer life and just treat him like he's just anybody off the street, I would recommend being a little careful. Because he'll deal with that heart, right? What I'm sharing with you is when you are in that place, when you're in the middle of a trial or a tribulation, when you've got something going on in your life and your soul is just stirred, don't settle your countenance. Don't hide your feelings from God. Get to that place where you're willing to just let it all out. Let Him know how you feel, because that's what He's waiting for. He can't give you the stuff to build you up if you're going to hold on to all the junk that's weighing you down in the first place. He's dealing with the soul. Hebrews 12 says that God scourges, He chastises and scourges those that He loves. Every one of us. And I shared last week the principle of the scourging, the removing of the garments, and the new clothes being put on. It happens to Jesus. They were mocking Him. But when He's arrested and He's before Pilate, it says that He scourged Him. Then they removed His garments. Then they clothed Him in the purple robe and the crown and all that stuff. That's when they put it on Him. And I realized that they were mocking Him. But that principle, you can catch that principle all over in the Word. With Adam and Eve in the garden. What happens? They clothed themselves with fig leaves. Now, if it was just about the physical part of it, wouldn't that have been enough for them? It's not just about the physical, because there was something going on. They were settling their countenance. They were hiding their feelings. He's dealing with emotions that he has never felt before, was never created to experience. That all of a sudden he's experiencing these things, and the fig leaf, the physical nudity, wasn't enough. He had to hide amongst the trees, showing there was something going on inside of him. It wasn't just about the physical. Okay? But what happens? God deals with them. He chastises them. What we recognize as the curse in Genesis. Yeah, I'll get that word out of my mouth. Genesis chapter 3. What we recognize as the curse. What is God doing? He's chastising man. And right after that, after he chastises them, when it says that God clothed them with animal skins. If God clothed them with animal skins, the fig leaves had to come off. Something happened in that whole transition. God dealt with man. He chastised man. He removed the identity that Adam had given himself. He removed the fig leaves and he clothed him with animal skin. It was God's provision. It was God's protection for him. Something died. There's the shedding of blood. We wonder, well, how was Cain supposed to know? What the offering was. The very next thing that you read about is Cain and Abel, and Cain doesn't bring an offering that is worthy. The whole thing starts from right there. The example of what was supposed to be brought in the shedding of blood for the remission of sins was set forth right there. God clothed them with animal skins. There was the shedding of blood. It all just lays out. But you see this in with Job. We talked about Job last week. Satan comes before the throne and he says, and God asks him, have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man. It's all good. Satan says, oh, just because you protect him, you afflict him and he'll curse you. God says, go ahead, but you can't touch him. Kills all of his family. And the first thing you see, here's Job. He's scorched. Okay. And I believe this is God allowing Satan to do this. He says, if you consider my servant Job, he lets him do it, right? For the purpose of what? He's dealing with Job's soul. But Job, immediately after he's scourged the first time, his livestock, his family, everything is destroyed. And what's the first thing that happens? He rents his garment. How many of us went back and looked in the scripture where it talks about the renting of garments? What's going on prior to that? How does that whole principle continue in the Word of God? I hope that I provoke you to go study. Go find out. Because there is something there. Hebrews 12 says this, it tells us that God chastises and scourges. How does He do that? How does God chastise us and scourge us? Too often in church, God wouldn't do that to you. God wouldn't make you sick. Really? How do you know? He wouldn't use evil. Well, no, it's evil if you're judging it that it's evil. If it's birthed out of a heart of love for you and He's using it because He's after your soul, then who are you to say that that disease is evil? That's our judgment again, isn't it? We get it all in the way. We get it all messed up. We forget that God is sovereign. We lose sight of the fact that He absolutely adores us. So much that He will do whatever He has to do to win your heart and capture your soul. Because He knows that's where you're saved at. And He will let anything happen that He needs to. And this is where we got to be careful. Don't start judging another person's affliction. Well, Pastor Mike's going through that because I know God's dealing with him. We start judging people's affliction and we get in real big trouble. Just know, if you're in the middle of something right now, quit worrying about the little circumstances of what's going on and say, okay, God, what are you walking me through? Something's going on here. It brings all this confusion. When we say that God won't allow those things to happen to us because we're children of God, then how come it happens all the time? And what it does is it leaves us in this place of doubt. If it's a covenant of protection, then how does the enemy continue to attack me and cause me all these problems? Doesn't that kind of bring confusion? Everybody tells you, well, you just got to take authority over. You got to do this. You got to do that. Yeah, but we all continue to have all these problems, huh? The enemy of our soul, the devil, can only mess with you one way. He can only exploit the areas of your life that you're resisting God. That's it. And he will lie. That's all he can do. He's the father of lies. He's lying to you. But the only way that he has any foothold, the only way that he can come at you at all is in the areas of your life that you're resisting God. You resist God and you open the door wide open for him and he will exploit you. He will make you feel guilty. He will tear you up one side and down the other. He will show you just how sick you are and he'll show everybody else. He will exploit you and bring it right out into the wide open just to ridicule you and leave you walking around in condemnation. So let's get rid of the condemnation. Yes.
Can I
share? Sure.
Most of you know how sick I was a few years ago. And the result of many things, what the doctors think was endocarditis, which caused her cell to have it in 2009. And it's an infection inside your heart. It's a bacteria that grows in around the valves. And how you get it is a mystery. How I got it is a mystery. When I was sick, I got very, very sick, and nobody knew why, and it went undetected. It was rheumatic fever, which is very rare nowadays, and the rheumatic fever turned into endocarditis, and it deteriorated the heart valve, and so began the series of heart surgeries through my life. In 2009, I had a heart surgery, and I knew that I didn't heal right. This is my fourth one. I know something's wrong. And it goes on, and I end up being sick in September. I end up having a stroke in October. I end up another heart surgery in November. It wasn't until that January that I was put in the hospital really, really sick, and they wanted to test me for endocarditis. They had tested me for malaria and malaise and all these just random diseases. I had two disease doctors, specialists helping me, and They said the only thing we haven't tested you for is endocarditis. And I told them, no, you cannot test it. Because I knew what it caused when I was a little girl. And I didn't want to go through that again, but really I had already gone through it even worse. But I was afraid of that word. It was a foul word to me. It was the worst thing you can express to me because I lived through it as a little girl. And I told them no. And through that time, I never kept a roommate for more than 24 hours. And my grandmother came to stay with me for a few days, but I found myself alone. My family was sick, my kids had pneumonia, my husband was sick, nobody could come up. Granny came for a few short days, but in the time that I was alone, I was talking to God about the endocarditis and the test, and he was holy, just as clear as if he was standing in the room. Are you going to let the fear of this infection come between me and you? And I had never realized that it was fear that had taken hold because I judged endocarditis as something so terrible and so horrible. I had it judged. And I allowed fear for over 20 years to grip hold of my heart and allow a wedge in there. And I know looking back, it took another day for me to give God the answer. And I know looking back, I knew it even at the time. God just expressed, I'm going to love you either way. If you choose to have the test and you choose to face this, I'm going to love you. If you don't choose, I'm going to be with you and I'm still going to love you. I knew at that point it was a life or death situation. And I knew God would be happy with me either way. He would either hold me in his arms here or hold me in his arms up in heaven. He was going to be happy with me either way. The next day, I told the doctors and they said, okay, you can test me. And I had it twice as bad at 30 as I had it when I was 6. But they were able to walk me through. It took a year and a half for me to realize how bad the fear had that grip and how bad. It took that one instance in the hospital for God to reveal it. And it took a year and a half for me to allow him to work on my heart, my spiritual heart, and that fear. And it took some time to move through that, but it's not there anymore. It tries to rear its ugly head every now and again, but I know what to look for, and I pray through that I allowed that to be a distraction. And it was for a physical experience.
God's after our soul. And he does know what's best for us. He knows how to deal with us, amen? So we know that God will chastise us. He scourges us. And it's to draw us into him. He wants us to come closer. The scourging would bring us to that place where we would take off the old identity, that we would just lay it all down. And here I am, and I'm sick of doing the same things over and over and over again, expecting different results. Isn't that what we do? And we'll say things, well, it's just the way I am. It's the way God created me. Really? No, it's the way you created you. And maybe God's trying to get you to change. Maybe God has something a little better for us. But everything that he does is in love, and everything is to draw us to that place where we're closer to him. Everything that goes on in our life should be to draw us closer to him. That's his desire. That's the purpose of all of it. It's out of love for us. Last week we make it to the place where you take off the old identities. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us or discipling us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, the word worldly is cosmos, it's system, okay? It's talking about the world system. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or this present age. That's a different word. World and worldly are different words. He's talking about that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, a lot of times in translation, when you go from Greek to English, here is the problem, is the way that this is written, it says, who gave himself for us, as in past tense, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The interlinear in the Greek, it would say, who gives himself for the sake of us? He gives himself. He's continually giving of himself. He is the Word of God, and he's continuously speaking to us. He's continuously giving of himself before the throne in intercession for us, and he's continuously giving himself to us now. But we need to open our ears. We need to hear and recognize, how is he giving himself to me today? He's giving himself to me that I might walk victorious today in everything that comes in my path. Everything in my life. He's giving himself. Who gives himself for the sake of us that he should be, not might, but should be redeeming us from all lawlessness and should be cleansing to himself a treasured people. Being zealous of ideal acts. The good or ideal works doesn't necessarily mean benevolent. Benevolent meaning like characterized by goodwill or kindness. It's not just doing kind things for other people. Okay? It can be that, but that's not necessarily meaning benevolent works or acts. But works that are characteristic of Christ or of His character. Okay? It's more, what is the word they used when I was studying this? Constitutionally, meaning that it's of a character of this. He's looking for us to display ideal acts that are of his character in everything that we do. Now, that wasn't always just kindness and benevolent. Sometimes you might think it was a little harsh. The acts that he did towards the Pharisees was rebuking the religious, the spirit of religion in them. Right? So it wasn't always what we look at. We are so quick to say, well, Jesus wouldn't do it that way. How do you know? How do you know? Have we ever got into the spirit where we hear the words that he's speaking to us that you can actually feel what he's feeling about any situation at all? I'm in prayer this morning and all of a sudden there was a couple faces that God is flashing before my eyes and I could feel his heart for them. Will we ever get to that place of emptying ourselves so far that we're actually feeling his feelings for someone else? That's an interesting place to be. That kind of changes your whole view of everything that's going on. It causes you to kind of put down maybe one of those people you're mad at, and all of a sudden you're broken hearted for them. How does that happen? It means you got to lay down self to get to that point, because ultimately what really matters? Jesus, that's it. That's it. It doesn't matter how we feel about our spouse. What does he feel about your spouse? Who gives himself for the sake of us that he should be redeeming us from all lawlessness and should be cleansing to himself a treasured people, being zealous of ideal acts. Verse 15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. If you notice, this is talking about identities. We were sometimes foolish. It didn't say you were sometimes doing foolish things. You were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts or various lusts, worldly lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful. And then it says, and hating one another. Verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I believe it kind of ties together. Remember, the verses, the numbers and the chapters and all that stuff wasn't in the original writing. I think verse 4 is in direct relation to what we know as verse 3. He's describing living in malice, envy, and hateful. It's describing a state of being. And then it says, and hating one another. And the word but isn't in the Greek. It says, when yet the kindness and love made its advent of the Savior our God. In the midst of us hating one another, the kindness and love, that word love, is philanthropia. It's where we get our word philanthropy. Okay? Philanthropy, it's that disposition which does not always think of self, but takes thought for the needs and wishes of others. It is that fondness for humans. The love that it's talking about here is that fondness. It's that closeness. It's that friend Jesus. There's a fondness that he has for us. It's the phileo love. It's that fondness that he has for us. It's the friend that he just wants to come and comfort. He just wants to be there by your side. He just wants to talk to you and he wants you to talk to him. It says, when we were hating one another, yet the kindness and love, the fondness for humans, made its advent of the Savior, our God, made its appearance in our Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. I love this. Not out of works of righteousness or justice which we do. Meaning, he's not appearing just in the acts of us doing kind things. Kind of shoots that all down, doesn't it? Well, I'm a Christian. That means I've got to do all of these kind things. The presence of God and the advent of Christ in your life doesn't happen just because you're doing kind or nice things. It's not out of those things that he made. It wasn't because of the works that they were doing, not out of the good works or the kind works. It wasn't out of that, and it's still not that way with us. He isn't going to manifest his presence in your life just because you're doing good things. Doesn't work that way. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, in conformity to the mercy of him, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now this is, leave it to man to argue about it. The argument with this is that there's two different things that take place here. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. As in the renewing being the work of the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I hope to give a little different perspective because man will argue and argue and argue about all this stuff. And I'm not going to argue about it, but I want to give you a different way of thinking about it so that when you are approached with this and somebody wants to debate it, you kind of know where to stand. And you don't have to rip them down in order to do that. Okay? It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to or in conformity to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, interlinear says this, not out of works in justice which we do, but according to the mercy of him, he saves us through the bath of regeneration and renewal of spirit holy. The bath of regeneration, the word bath is lutro. It's a basin or laver for washing. Here we are at the laver. He's talking in terms of the tabernacle. According that he saves us through the bath of regeneration, through the basin or laver of washing, or it can refer to the washing itself that takes place at the basin or the laver. Okay? The washing of regeneration, the word regeneration is to again generate, to create again. Same thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be generated anew. It's the same thing as what he's saying here. He saved us by the washing or the bath of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or renewing of the Spirit Holy. To renew, it is renovation, which makes us different than the past. This word renewing of the Holy Ghost, in the Greek, it's talking about qualitative. Okay? It's talking about the quality of the regeneration. If I restore something, I can actually restore an old car so that the quality of the vehicle is better than it was when it came from the factory. Rich, you do this. You can. It's not always fun, but you can take an old car, and with the technology and the materials we have now, you can make the car better than it was. Okay? This is the renewing. It's talking about the quality of the renewal. He's not just taking man and renewing us back to the state that Adam was in. We have it better. Adam was not holy. Prior to the fall, it does not say that Adam was holy. But we can be holy. It says, be holy for I am holy. We can be holy. How? By the renewing of the Spirit holy. How does that happen? It comes into covenant, understanding that two become one. Adam didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We do. We've been washed, that bath of regeneration, being generated anew, being born out of the water and of the Spirit. We are now washed and cleansed. Think about it. Washed by the blood. We sing songs about it. We've all heard about it. Washed by the blood. What does that mean? Every time I thought about the labor, I sat down here this morning for about an hour, just imagining walking up to the labor. And what kept running through my mind is knowing that Jesus has been at that labor and He washed His blood off at that labor. He washed the blood off of His hands. He washed the blood off of His feet. His blood is in that water. And when I approach that water, I'm being washed by the blood. And it makes me holy. It makes me perfect. It is generating me anew. Now, metaphorically, the cleansing is always by the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument of spiritual cleansing. And it's talking about, qualitatively, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that is doing the work, but it comes in that covenant when two become one. My spirit is become one with the Spirit of God. And in that, I am holy. My holiness is absolutely dependent on my union with Him. My spirit, man, is holy because it is united with the Spirit of God. My soul, when I get my soul, my mind, will, and emotions in unity with Him, and I get into that union in my soul, my mind, will, and emotions are now holy. But it's only in that union, okay? It's only in that covenant relationship. He's cleansed us. Would God put Himself in a defiled house? It's in the Spirit. He cleansed us. That bath of regeneration. He has made us new, better than what Adam was. And you know it because Adam did not have the indwelling. They had relationship and walked in the garden together. But now we can abide in Him and Him in us in that covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now united in that covenant relationship. There's the qualitative part of the renewal. Everybody following me there? Verse 6 says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Which He pours out on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us. What is He talking about? When He says, which He shed on us or poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What did He pour out? When you look at it, you start breaking it down. It's the mercy, and I believe it's the pouring out on us through Jesus Christ. It's the washing of the bath of regeneration. He poured it out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, which is the Word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in context, Paul is specifically teaching the husbands to love your wives. But there's a message in here that oftentimes we kind of skip. Verse 25, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. The word might and the word and are not in the Greek. Okay? This isn't a questionable thing that He might sanctify you. It says that He sanctify you. And He gives Himself for the sake of her. In verse 25, He gives Himself for the sake of her. Verse 26, that her he should be hallowing, or her he should be holyizing. The word sanctify is hagiazo. It means to render pure. That her he should be rendering pure and holy. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. It isn't might, it's that he should be sanctifying, rendering holy. Okay? And if you remove the word and, it says that he might sanctify her. That her, she would be, he would be making her holy, cleansing. How are you made holy? Through the cleansing. It says that her, that he might sanctify, cleansing it with the washing of water by the word. That her he should be rendering pure and holy, cleansing to the bath of the water in declaration. The word cleansing is katharizo. It means to clean, free from filth. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek, the Old Testament that we recognize in the Hebrew, it was translated at one time in the Greek. The translations, the early parts of the Septuagint were accurate, and the reason we don't use it anymore is because as it was translated later on, some of the later Septuagint writings were inaccurate. They said that they were translated wrong. So it's not really a trustworthy thing, but you can look back on it and see how they use the Greek words in some cases. Whew. Everybody follow me on that one? I'm mentioning words that I want to make sure everybody understands what I'm talking about. That word in the Greek, katharizo, is where it talks about being cleansed from leprosy. In the New Testament, when you start looking at it, notice that in leprosy, it always talks about being cleansed from leprosy and being healed of all the other diseases. But leprosy always has to do with cleansing. A lot of teachings, when you get in and you start looking at leprosy, they relate it to sin, okay? And there's a relation there, but I want to take it just a little bit further. Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So cleanse is always directly related to leprosy. Leprosy was a most offensive, annoying, dangerous, cutaneous disease, the virus of which generally pervades the whole body. When you read in Leviticus 13 and 14, when it's talking about it, it says if you had a sore on your skin, that you would go to the priest, and the priest was to examine it. And if it went below the surface of the skin, if it was down in you, okay, then it was declared leprosy, and they were declared unclean, and all the stuff came with that. They were cast out, all the stuff. The more I studied this and the more I started realizing, in the Arabic language, the word leper or leprosy is directly related to scourging, talking about if you had leprosy, then you were being scourged by God. Okay? But leprosy is kind of interesting. You start looking at it. How does your past sin attach itself to you? I mean, there you go. You're on it. It's in the conscience, huh? Leprosy is talking about something that has worked its way down in. It says that it pervades the whole body. It affects everything about you. Does your conscience of your past sins do that? It kind of eats at us, doesn't it? This whole thing with the labor is leading up. We're going to get into the conscience. The conscience is coming. This is still dealing with the mind. When I talked about it last week, it says by the renewing of your mind. The labor is dealing with how you are perceiving things and how you are looking at it. But we've got to deal with it. This thing starts dealing with the conscience. There's these little rabbit trails that kind of lead. Wait a minute, we're headed to something else because we've got to deal with the conscience. Hebrews 9 says that if the blood of bulls and goats was able by the sprinkling to purify or to cleanse the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse or purify the conscience? We don't really understand it, because how many of us are so conscious of our past sins? But if you think about it in terms of just, and I'll use this one just for the ease of, my past sin is only attached to me and my conscience. If I go out and get drunk, the hangover, I don't still have the hangover. Thank God I still don't have the hangover that I had years ago. Right? So the sin itself is not still affecting me in that sense, but my conscience still reminds me of my defilement. My conscience still reminds me of that. The leprosy is talking about, I believe if I can get my words out of my mouth today, I'll be doing good. I believe the leprosy not only represents the sin, but it represents that part of the conscience that it attaches itself, that it begins to defile everything that we do. It defiles the way that we receive things. It defiles the way that we perceive things. It changes everything about it because we have such a consciousness of the sin. This is the cleansing that it's talking about here. In a spiritual sense, katharizo means to purify from the pollution and guilt of sin. How many of us are free from the guilt of our sins? Huh? You are? Praise the Lord.
From the guilt of my sin, because Christ took care of it.
Absolutely.
I don't have to go there anymore.
You don't?
No.
It's a choice. You can either stay in your mind and in your imagination and in your memories and in your conscience and think about all those things, or you can walk into the newness and into that regeneration that it's talking about and into that cleansing and that purity. This isn't
identity anymore.
Absolutely. The cleansing that it talks about here, it says that he might present it to himself, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That word cleanse it is the same word that we talked about in Titus. It's that basin or laver for washing. That he might cleanse it. I keep losing my spot. Cleanse it with the washing or the bath of water by the word. Cleanse it to the bath of the water in declaration. It is that word. The water by the word is rhema. It is that specific spoken word. It's what he declares to you. That's what cleanses the conscience. We need to hear from him. We need to hear what he's speaking at any time. We need to know, I don't have to worry about it. And you start picturing it. Think about it. You walk up to the laver. You remove the old garments. You're standing there naked and vulnerable for God. Hebrews 4 says that all things are naked and open to him. With whom we have to do in the first place. But we argue with the whole thing. We don't want to approach it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to be vulnerable in this place. So the scourging and the chastising come. And he drives us to the place where he says, God, I've had enough! I don't want any more of this! And he goes, finally. There you are. I'm sick of it being like this. I'm tired away of the guilt of my sin. And he says, now let me speak to that. And that's where he starts speaking. And he starts speaking life into what was my death. And he gave me life by the word of God. He began to declare things into my life. That's not who you are, but you are this. It's a new name. It's a new identity. Marcos called me. What day did you call me? Friday morning. I'm sitting there studying. And man, I'm telling you, study time isn't always a pleasant time with me. I get this just the pressure of it, and it just gets all stirred in my head, and I just get frazzled sometimes. And I'm sitting there, and he calls me, and Alicia is with us this morning after spending quite a few days in the hospital. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Alicia, I know you're tired, but thank you for being here this morning. Marcos calls me, and he just starts talking about everything I'm talking about. Everything he starts sharing with me. God is walking him through what I'm getting ready to teach on. God keeps telling him, be patient. What is God doing? Removing the old identity of Marcos that wanted to be in control of everything and have and put everything in its place. Anybody that works with Marcos knows he's a man of order and he gets it down. Okay? And if you're not down with the program, he's going to let you know that you're not down with the program. But what is God doing? Remove the old because I got your wife. You can't do this. Let me do this. And he tells him, be still. And know that I am God. Marcos calls and he's sharing all this with me and it is just rocking my world because it's everything that God had talked about. Everything that is going on with his wife. Everything. And he goes, and then he led me to this place and he's talking about giving him a new name. This is everything that he's talking about. Look at when Jesus meets with so many people. What does he do? You're no longer this. And he gives them a new name. He does it with Peter. He's got a name for you. How many of us have ever taken the time to just get rid of the old junk so we can hear? I want to know who I am in him. God reminded me the other day when he told me that I was Aaron years ago before all of this stuff would have went right over my head, man. Whew, gone. But I remember standing in here and God said, "You're Aaron." And I've told this story before. I ran home thinking, "I'm Aaron and I want to read about Aaron." And the first thing I do is flip open my Bible and read about the golden calf. There went that one. I thought I was really going to get somewhere. You know what? In this revelation, the priesthood and the revelation of the tabernacle, I'm beginning to understand what he was saying to me then. He's calling us to the priesthood. He's calling us to that place where we cast aside the old identities. I don't have to worry about that. I can cast aside the religion. I can cast aside the rules. I can cast aside all of those things and I can lay it all down. And if I get rid of the judgments and what I think is good and bad and all those things, I can enter into the presence of God where he is beckoning me. Please, come. Come into my presence because I want to share some things with you. And I'm going to speak life through you. I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. I'm going to give you garments of praise. And the things that come out of your mouth, they are going to wash other people clean. We're not going to judge and condemn, but you're going to speak identity into them. And they're going to be set free from the bondage. These are the things that he desires for all of us. It's not just me. God wants to take this congregation to the place where we've taken off the old. Let it be gone. Let it die. Let all the things of the control, let all the emotions, let all the hurt, let all of the past, let it go and come into His presence. Because He wants a people that He can speak life through. He wants a people that have stood still long enough and got rid of all the junk that they had actually heard what He's speaking into them. And in that place, I am completely fulfilled. And now I can be the vessel of God and I can allow Him to speak things through me. Because I'm already filled up. I'm filled to the brim. If you don't believe me, give me a microphone. Everywhere I look, the Word of God is just exploding in me. It's everywhere that I look. I open Isaiah 58 this morning. I love that because it's talking about the true fast. He's saying, lay down your soul. You think that you're afflicting your soul by fasting food. That's not the fast that I want. I want you to stop pointing your finger. I want you to lay down your emotions. I want you to lay down your mind. I want you to draw close to me. I want you to think on behalf of others instead of yourself. Turn there, Mike. Ooh. Isaiah 58. Verse 7 says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." There's the settling of the countenance. There's the veiling of who I am. There's the me hiding from, I don't want to even face it myself. I'll put on everything that I can because I don't even want to look at the real me that's inside of me. And he's telling them there, when thou seest the naked, when you see the others that are in that vulnerable place, clothe them. It's not talking about physical nakedness. When you see somebody's at that place, when they're absolutely just broken and distraught and they don't care what anybody thinks and they're just broken because life around them is destroyed, clothe them. Speak life into them. Speak the identity that God has created them to be. Remind them that God has a purpose for them. He formed them in the womb. Oh, there it is. Remind them. He's saying clothe them. Give them something that's not of themselves anymore. They're walking around veiled in death. Give them life. Cover them. Protect them. Love them. And that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Oh, verse 8 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and the righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your rearward." Meaning when you get to that place, I'm completely consumed. When I will allow myself to be vulnerable, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, it's the glory of the Lord that goes before me, and it's the glory of the Lord that goes behind me. Nobody's going to see it. He is my protector. And it's the glory of the Lord that comes forth. But it's only when I'll take off the old, when I'll get rid of the junk, when I'll allow Him to begin to cleanse me, when I start receiving, believing and receiving that identity that He has spoken into me. We hear it and we're okay. We get to that point where, you know, I know God loves you. And we walk around in this place, and we're patting everybody else in the back, but we're absolutely at a place where we don't believe it for ourselves. Why? Because we've never been washed from the guilt. We've never allowed the conscience to be cleansed. We've never heard God on our own behalf because we got ourselves judged. We can't hear anything about it because we got ourselves judged. But I don't have Linda judged, so I can hear what God says about her. I don't have Joe judged because I can hear that. We can hear what God's saying on behalf of other people, but we're walking around in all the bondage and all the junk. It's time to get rid of the self-judgment. It's time to be washed at that labor. It's time to start looking at the surface of the water and hearing what God says to us. It's time to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ rather than looking at my reflection, that stinking old nasty bronze mirror in the bottom of that water. I don't need the judgment anymore. I need to hear what He's saying because He's incubating. He is brooding over me. He is hovering over me and He is speaking to me. And He wants me to just open up and receive what He has to say to me. He wants me to know that I'm beautiful and not covered in ashes. He wants me to know that in the midst of my mourning, He has given me garments of praise. He wants me to know who He's created me to be. He wants you to know who He's created you to be. Can I pray for you? Today is a new day.
Forging is past. And I tell you, there's a new. And in the declaration of the new, I have made the old just out. I've made it old, says the Lord. Time for you to step into the new. I've washed you in my blood. Time for you to know it. The beauty that I've created you in will shine forth. And men and women and children shall see my glory in you, the Lord. You are carefully and wonderfully made. Hold on, my daughter. You're being grateful. Lord, I thank you for my sister. And I bless her right now, Lord, and we stand in agreement as the body of Christ for God. And Lord, this declaration, this word, this frame of word, O God, will not be idle. We thank you for it.
Where's my Bible? Isaiah 58 verse 8 says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. That's what I want to hear. I love that. There's nothing like being at that place where you just cry out, and you just go, Here I am. Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continuously, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Doesn't say paths to walk in. It says paths to dwell in. You look around at the people that are around us, and it's like the breach is just wide open. And people keep falling in the ditches. People get hurt. And unfortunately, the churches walk by and say, How's that working out for you? Oops, kicked myself on that one, huh? But it's the truth. That's what the church has done, unfortunately. And it's time to stop. It's time to start recognizing, wait a minute, those people that are lying in those ditches, He loves them. And it's time to start reaching up there, reaching down there and pulling them up out of there. It's time for us to give our hand. It's time for us to speak life into them and say, wait a minute, that's not who He created you to be. He didn't create you to be a ditch dweller. Get up out of there. It's time to go forward. It's not about what's on the path behind us. It's not even about what knocked you into that ditch in the first place. It's about get back up on the path and let's walk in who God created us to be. It's time that the church be the church. Amen?
Amen.
There's freedom in this. I pray for you. It's okay. You know this one. It's not about the past at all. I pray for you. Step.
By you, said the Lord. I've seen you kicking and screaming in that ditch. Oh, but I've passed by you today, said the Lord. And I offer you my hand. And I declare you no more. Shall be a repair of the breach. You know what it is that you have today. Taking your hand, and I invite you to join me. Your heart has never been to run ahead of me or to fall behind. Our desire is to move on. Now we shall walk. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for freedom of God. Thank you for my sister. Who is washed by the blood, who knows what it is to be washed. prayed on in just minutes.
If anybody would like prayer, you can come to the altar this morning. I would love to pray with you. Some of you have never heard the Lord speak. I believe that for many of you, the Lord says today would be the day you'd hear His voice if you'd step forward. If you need to leave, I understand. All I ask is that you be respectful of those that are in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word that cleanses us, O God. And Lord, that there is truth to being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is truth, O God, to being generated anew out of the water and of the Spirit, O God, that we might perceive the kingdom of God, that we might enter into the kingdom of God. I thank You, Lord, that it is words of life. It is the power of God unto salvation. We bless You, O God, and we thank You for it. Thank You for Your mercy. And I thank You, Lord, that it's not out of our good works that You manifest, but, Lord, by Your mercy and through Your Spirit, O God. We bless You and thank You, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody would like prayer? The altar's open. Joel, would you just turn some music on quietly, please?